Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, greetings to every one of you listeners out there. My name is Rose Hart, and we welcome you to If These Things Be So. Depending on your time zone, if it's morning or afternoon, we send good greetings that you will have a blessed and happy day. We thank you also for tuning in as we talk the Word of God. Here at If These Things Be So, we're not here to try to convert you to Christianity. That's not the job we have set forth for this program, but rather we just want to share from the Word of God, to expound on different verses and topics of Scripture and show how it can pertain to us today in our lifetime, and show how things, even back in the biblical day, still pertain to us today in this 2015 year. We talked about a little bit last week how this world is, how it has good and bad at the same time. And we would like for you to be a part of this program, because all of us have experienced good and bad since we've been alive on this planet. And if you called in at the 657-383-0361 number, please just press 1 to share what you may have on your mind. And also, you can text in a message, 319-471-3074. We would really like for you to participate and be a part, because we know that learning takes place better quality as we participate, not just to hear a lecture or a sermon or a dissertation, but to be actively involved. And that makes the lesson in school more meaningful, have better understanding, and that's why a lot of times instructors want participation, to know that their students are grasping what's being said. And as you know, I'm not a theologian, I'm not a Bible scholar, although these qualities are very nice. But the Bible shows us that all things are equal when it comes to the Word of God. We all need to just study and listen to what the Word of God says. So remember last week when we talked about how this world is? It's happy and sad at the same time. It's nice and it's awful all at the same time, and we gave examples of that. We talked about how someone can be in the lap of luxury while someone else is on skid row searching through trash cans to find a morsel to eat. How we can enjoy nice weather and someone is buried under a pile of rubble after an earthquake, trying to cling on to the hope that someone's out there to rescue them. You know, that's part of this world. And we always often wonder why. Why these things happen? What's going on? What is the deal? And you don't have to be exclusively Christian to wonder why or to ask these kind of questions. You can just look at the world today. Look in your own neighborhood, at your own workplace, at your own school, in your own community, and you can see the good and bad going on at the same time. And these things aren't just on television. They're not just in the news. We all have maybe lost someone or know someone who has. We may not have cancer, but we may know of someone who does, or a family member of a friend or acquaintance who does. A victim of crime, we may not have been, but we may know of someone who has. So we can just look around this world and just, God, where are you in all this? Why is all this taking place? And we talked a little bit about it last week when we said that one of the reasons why God allows these things to take place is that he has a plan. He has a plan for redemption. And we kind of wonder, why? What is the purpose of all this? And we also were shown that since God is sovereign, he can allow and permit. And what we mean by sovereign is that God is able to do what he wants, whenever he wants, to whomever he wants, and how he wants. Since we say that God is the creator and the master supreme being, well, of course he would be in control. And we also talked about two reasons that people believe things are the way they are is because God does not exist, or that he has lost total control and everything is just running rampant. But see, we've also talked about how Scripture shows that God is in control. And if we say that God is in control, then that means he's sovereign and things are not just happening just to happen. There's a definite design and plan that things happen. And before we actually continue on, I would like to read a scripture. It's a small section of scripture, and it's in the book of Psalms. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow with me. Psalms, division 13, and it reads like this. How long will you forget me, Lord? Forever? How long will you look the other way when I'm in need? How long must I be hiding daily anguish in my heart? How long, O Lord, will my enemy have the upper hand? Answer me, Lord, give me light in my darkness, lest I die. Don't let my enemies say, we have conquered him. Don't let them gloat that I am down. But I will always trust in you and in your mercy, and I shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has blessed me so richly. Now, this psalm was written by King David when he was having all his troubles. And we all know David in the Bible as the man after God's own heart. So some simple question, if David's a man after God's own heart, why is he having all these troubles? Why is he having problems? What's going on with him? And even he is saying, where are you, God? Where are you, Lord? I'm hurting. Where are you in all this? See, like so many of us, we all have disappointments. We all have struggles and problems and heartaches and pains and on and on and on. But what do we do? And where is God? Because we think that, you know, if I'm your friend, Lord, or you love me so much, why are you letting all these things happen to me? My enemies are exulting over me. You know, I'm struggling. I have heartaches and sorrows all day long. And you've hide your face from me. You don't even seem like you're concerned. You don't even see that I'm having all this misery. You don't care. Where are you in all this? I believe in you. I believe that you are who you say you are, yet you let me down. Yet you let me go through these things. Why? And see, this is not just us today. This was David way back then and so many others. So we wrestle with this thought, you're not here, Lord. Where are you? You don't care. Your face is hidden from us. You act like you don't even know us. But think about it. Think about it. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? And he said the same thing. Lord, why have you forsaken me? Same, same. So if Jesus, the Son of God, is going to say it when he thought God had abandoned him and his humanity, what about us? Of course, we're going to experience it. And see, David seems to be pretty arrogant in this scripture. He, you know, he's making demands, he's making requests, you know, he's making complaints to God, and he wants action. You know, he goes into the throne room of grace and, you know, Lord, what's going on? Look at me. You better answer me. Give me light. How many times do we do this? And he wasn't seeming to be polite based on what we just read. He seems to be a little bit upset, a little bit perturbed at God. Pay attention to me. I need strength. I need help. Defend me. Where are you? He wants God's help, and he wants it right now. And he even goes so far as to give God an ultimatum. Help me now or else I'll die. Help me now or my enemies will claim they killed me and they're going to rejoice at my death. You know, that's serious talk. Can you imagine telling God, help me right now. Where are you? But that's what David did. He didn't think about at the time God is there, or else he wouldn't have said, where are you? Why is your face hidden from me? How many times do we think that? You know, he insinuates that, God, you're going to be a failure. If you don't help me and my enemies triumph over me, and you could have helped, well, you're going to be the failure, not me. They're going to laugh at you because I'm claiming to have trust in you, and you let me down. You're letting me be put to shame. They're just going to mock and ridicule you. So David was making all these accusations and all these demands and accusing God, and we see how much pain he's in, how much anguish, how much suffering. And just like us, you know, sometimes when we get in a situation or a situation comes upon us, we can have a pity party. You know we have, and most of us have probably had their own pity party. You know, nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. I'm just going to sit here and wait and see what happens. You know how we do. Well, what's going to happen? You know, David was sick with fear. We're sick with fear. We don't know what's going to happen. We think God has forsaken us and abandoned us. And we don't know what to do. David at that point thought that death was his closest neighbor. We could think that too. Well, there's nothing left for me to do but just go on and die. What else am I going to do? He was desperate. Sometimes we get so desperate. And we all have the stories. We all have them. You know, how long can we stand the pain? How long can we endure it? You know, we've gotten our pink slips from our boss. We've lost jobs. We've lost property, homes. We've lost money. We've lost loved ones. We lost. So what are we supposed to do? Where is God when it hurts? How could he let this happen? Doesn't he care? We think that. And we get mad at God. And we question him and say he's not fair. But when you think about it in your situation, that's a fair question. It's a just question. We have a right to ask. We have a right. And we can hold God accountable for things that happen because we already know that everything happens through him, if that's what we're claiming. We can't claim that he can do everything and that he's sovereign and then not call him on things. We can ask, why does this happen? Why did you let this happen? You know, this was my child. I love that child dearly. And you took him from him before he was 3 years old. You think God's going to strike us down from heaven because we ask a question like that? No, these are real emotions and real sincere questions from the heart that God has given us. So why not confront him with it? You know, we can protest. You know, even our Constitution allows us to assemble and protest peacefully. Not in a riotous manner. We can't go in there and barge in and demand, even though David did. We still should show some respect and humility. Because remember, David did say, I will trust in him. After all his demands and all his where are you questions, he still said, I'm going to trust in you no matter what, because of your loving kindness, because of all the things you've done for me. And so the real question is, how can we trust the one we blame? Callers, texters, I would like an answer to that one. How can we trust the one we blame? That's very perplexing. David was trusting the one he blamed. He showed that he trusted God by saying, I trust you. But then at the same time, he's still blaming. It's like the good and bad of the world at the same time, simultaneously. He's simultaneously demanding of God and saying, I trust you at the same time. So how can we do that? You know, God allows so much to take place, and it's hard to just say, okay, Lord, you're in control. You're going to take care of everything. I'm going to leave everything to you, even though I feel abandoned, even though I feel forsaken, even though I don't know what else to do. And that's a good starting point. If you don't know what else to do, why not trust? Why not trust the one you blame, since you don't have anywhere else to turn? But it's more to it than that. You know, David was accusing God. He was demanding of God, yet he was trusting and rejoiced in God. All in the same song. All in the same sentence. I will trust you, Lord. I will trust you for your salvation and your unfailing love. I will sing of your goodness, says David. Now he's bragging and boasting on God's goodness. Are we confused? It seems like it. It's like you're so distraught with whatever condition you're in, and your mouth is just saying things. Your mouth is just rambling on. You know how we say things that we don't mean, and we didn't know we said that, and just on and on and on when we're in deep perplexion from a situation we don't know? Well, Scripture makes it clear David knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was saying. Even though he's upset, he's still trusting because he knows God will pull him through eventually, however God decides to do it. See, sometimes God does things we ask for, but he doesn't do them the way we think he should. And that's why it's very important to know that saying, be careful what you pray for because you just might get it. That is so important to realize because sometimes we pray for things and we want them, but we don't want them the way they come. For example, oh, these kids, they just drive me to distraction. They just need to stop. They just need to get out of my life, blah, blah, blah. And next thing you know, they're dead. Well, of course, you didn't mean it that way, but that's what you said. And that's why it's important to really understand before we open our mouths. We say that in the natural world. Think before you speak. Think before you speak. Of course, you didn't want your child to be dead. But when you look at it, that child's out of your life, not giving you any more heartache, pain, or trouble. We don't always know the reasons why God does things the way he does. Even the scripture tells us the secret things of God belong to God, because we don't always know. He gives us enough to know, but not everything to know. We know enough. And so the double whammy or the double answer is always in play. The good, the not so good, the sad, the happy, is always going on at the same time. The right and the wrong, the evil and the just, it goes on at the same time. And that's why it's so important to know and study scripture so we can understand God better. We understand him. We understand how he works, but we don't always understand why he does the things the way he does. And so when we go through these perplexities and we find that even Jesus had to go through stuff, we should best be assured that we probably will too, because there's a scripture that says, you know, we die daily. Take up your cross and follow me. All those things indicate some kind of roughness, some kind of unhappiness, some kind of sorrow. And that's what we, you know, we do. And see, it's not that when we talked about last week, Adam had rejected God. Well, it's not that God rejected Adam. And sometimes we think God rejects us. But see, that's quite to the contrary, because God is always saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. If you open the door when I knock, I'll come in. All those invitations of love and relationship that we kind of tend to ignore. See, we think we look at God on our terms. You know, I need you, God. I'm in trouble. Where are you? And when God doesn't respond according to what we think, wow, we're in trouble. You know, scripture tells us that the things that we suffer in this present time are not even comparable to the things that are going to be happening afterwards. See, since Adam rejected God, as we talked about, well, the world now and everything that's in it is subject to futility, uselessness, ineffectiveness. Remember when that fruit was eaten, the earth was cursed, the ground was cursed, animals ran amok. Look at the animals now. Remember in the garden, all the animals were nice and peaceful. They were named. You know, the animals on the ark were peaceful and calm. Go out there and try to pet lions and tigers now and play with snakes, the poisonous viper kind. We can't do that. Go out there and try to swim with sharks now. We can't do that. You know, I know at the marine parks, the divers go and swim with, I mean out in the wild. Out in the wild. you know, we're subject to all of this now because we rejected God through Adam. Remember, by one man sin came into the world, and now by one man sin is taken out of the world by Jesus. But see, we don't remember all these things. We don't remember all these things because when we're hurting and we're in trouble and we need help, we don't think about those kinds of things. We just think we need a solution, and we need it right now. You know, God has a plan for redemption. It's one reason why the world is. Jesus is to come into the world. That's another reason, because remember, Jesus was in heaven. There was no need. There was no sin, no sorrow, no death, no problems in heaven. Not a one, according to the scripture. And so that's what happens. So in order for all this to take place, the reason why, another reason why all this sorrow and suffering is that Jesus had to come. If there was no suffering in the world, Jesus wouldn't have to suffer. If there was no mockery in the world, Jesus would not have to be mocked. If there was no murmuring in the world, Jesus wouldn't have to be murmured about. If there was no killings in the world, Jesus wouldn't have to be killed. So all these things, if you think about it, start to show a sequence, a pattern of why the world is the way it is. There was no reason for Jesus to come if there wasn't anything wrong. Everything that's wrong in the world, pretty much Jesus experienced. Suffering, pain, rejection, loneliness, theft, murder, killings. The world is the way it is so that Jesus could come and experience all these miserable things. That's a new thought. We don't talk about that much. We're in Christianity, a lot of times we're so general. We know Jesus came, he suffered, he died, he was buried, he was crucified. Okay, oh, why? Because the sins of the world. And that's kind of like where we leave it. We don't go into the depths of things. Surface is just enough. But no, it's not. In some things, things need to be explained. You know, there's loss in the world. I'm sure everyone in this world thus far has suffered some type of loss. Even little children, they lost their toys. They lost their, I'm not going to be your friend anymore. You hear that a lot with children. They lost their sweater. They lost their jacket. They lost their hat. And you know, adults, you know, we've lost many things. All the way to people, places, and things. Losses in the world that Jesus could experience loss when he came. You know, loss shows us that there are precious things to us. If a child has an allowance of $20 a week, he receives his allowance, and he loses it, he's probably upset. He's probably sad. He's probably angry for a while. But I'm pretty sure if he had earned $20 through his own efforts, that loss would be more substantial. It would mean more. When we're given things, it has a tendency to not be as precious. And that's why a lot of times Christians are so easily removed from their belief because they didn't earn their salvation. They didn't earn the gift of God's grace. They didn't earn the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was freely given. And you know, when you get something free, wow, we don't cherish it as much as we would if we had to obtain it through our own efforts. Callers, if you have something to say, texters, if you have something to say, listeners, if you have something to say, please join in. I'm sure you have a lot of opinions, a lot of questions, a lot of comments. Please, you are welcome. Please feel free to call in and share what's on your mind. Loss is a sad thing. And so we need to keep it in perspective as part of why the world is the way it is. The way it is, and see, we kind of wonder, okay, God, why you do that? Why would you even do that? You know, why would you make a balance? You know, we have a balance. We have to account to a balance in our lives. We have to account to ourselves. We have to account to others. And we have to account to a supreme being eventually. So we say, at least according to Scripture. And we always account to someone else. We always, always, always. And so why is that so important? That's part of the way the world is because it is full of good and it is full of not good at the same time. We have to account to the laws where we live. Some of the laws are good laws, very good laws, and some of them are not good. Callers, call me in and let me know of a good law and a not-so-good law. We know there's justice, we know there's injustice at the same time. What do we do? How do we walk that line? Why did God make it so? Just so Jesus could come in and do the same thing and be a part of the good and the bad just like we are. Light and dark. We have opposites throughout our whole life. You know, one time a teacher told me that the opposite of cold is hot. And I argued with her, and, of course, I lost because she's a teacher. I told her the opposite of cold is not hot. And she said, why? I said, because it could be warm or lukewarm or cool. And, of course, there was a moment of silence. There was a moment of silence. And she had to concede that I was right. Just because it's cold doesn't mean it's not going to be hot or warm or mild, lukewarm as they call it. And so, to me, a better definition of opposite is not. So the opposite of cold, to me, is not cold. And we always were told the opposite of white is black. How that now? How that came about, I don't know. How those two particular colors, maybe because they're at the end of the spectrum, I don't know. But to me, the opposite of what is what is not, which seems to make sense. So how does all this fit? Pleasant and not pleasant. Is that a true statement? Can something be pleasant and not pleasant at the same time with the same person? Yes. Callers, give me an example of that. Can something be unpleasant and not good at the same time, or pleasant and not pleasant at the same time. Of course, it's easy to pull the extreme opposites as we were taught as children. But when we remember that opposite is the not or the antithesis of something, then we have a better understanding of what's going on. God came, sent his son into the world because the world was not like he had originally set forth in the garden. Now, I'm not talking about his original plan. I'm talking about from the garden. And that's where most people start sin. Because it's convenient, because it sounds good, because Scripture says it. But Scripture doesn't say it. The Scripture says the moment that the fruit was eaten, that's when everything took place. But remember, everything took place before the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve even came into existence. Callers? Textures? See, as we said, the world is the way it is per God's definition, per God's meaning, per God's plan, according to the Bible, is so that Jesus, when he entered it, he could feel it all, every bit of it, all of it. The only thing that didn't happen to Jesus that we experience, that Scripture tells us, is that of a broken bone. None of his bones were actually broken in his body, not one time during his years on this earth. That's the only thing he didn't experience was an actual broken bone. But that just leaves me to say that we shouldn't look at God as some being far away, somewhere out there in the distance, just messing around with what he created, just toying with us, giving us a hard time on purpose just so he can see how we react. Some people tend to think that God does all this stuff because he just wants to see what we'll do. Actually, God knows what we're going to do. We need to know what we're going to do. Nothing sneaks up on God. We talked about that last week. Things don't happen by happenstance to God. Everything is mapped out. Everything is planned. It doesn't just, I didn't know this was going to happen. Ooh, you know, angel, we better take care of it. No. God is in control, and he's right here, not toying with us, because he always says he wants the best for us. He wants us to become a part of him. And as it relates to us in this world, like I said, you don't have to be Christian to experience unpleasantness in this world. You don't have to be non-Christian to experience happiness in this world. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The good and the bad. Everybody has sunshine. I'm not talking about the areas around Alaska where the sun only shines certain. No, I'm not talking about that. Basically, the sun is there, and everybody can experience the sun. Everybody can experience the moon, those kinds of things. And we can nitpick, everybody has rain except California. So we can do that, but that's not what Scripture means. It means there's no distinction, there's no difference. And we try to make differences, and Christians are good at that. We try to make divisions, and that's why Paul says don't do that. Don't do that. And division is not good. If we have one Bible and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, as Ephesians tells us, why is there so many? And why are there so many different doctrines, so many different beliefs, so many different everything? God didn't send his son into the world to make a difference as far as that is concerned, because he's always saying there's no difference. Everybody is the same. Everybody has fallen short. Everybody has messed up. Nobody is seeking after righteousness. Nobody is. And that's what he's trying to get us to do. So he's showing us the differences in the world that they can all come together and work for a single purpose. And like I said, if there was no badness in the world, Jesus couldn't experience it. If there was no sin in the world, the Bible could not say that Jesus died for our sins. Well, what? There are none. Why would he have to come and die? There is no heartache. There is no pain. Why would he have to come and take on all of that if there wasn't? So that's a very vivid and plain reason that the Bible gives that the world is the way it is. We need to stop and really see. When we read a scripture verse, Romans 8, starting in verse 18, talks about how, you know, Jesus comes and how he's going to, the sufferings don't matter what we're going through now, looking forward to another time. And how Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. So that right there will let us know something is going on. While we are yet sinners, Jesus died for us. He died for the ungodly. And if there was not any ungodliness in this world, no need for Jesus to come and die. No sin in this world, there would not be a reason for Jesus to come and die. No heartache, no pain, no misery, no death. If there is no death, Jesus would have to come and die because there's no death. It seems to be, scripture is very self-explanatory why he came. Why he came. And see, as the world is, it cannot stay. It cannot stay like this for all eternity. This good and bad, because things, as we know, tend to wax worse the longer they exist. The longer things exist, they begin to deteriorate in a negative way. Just look at us. Look at plants. They're here for a second. Look at the grass. They're here. They smell. The plants, greenery, shrubbery, smells good, looks good. You tend it. You take care of it. But eventually it begins to die and fade away. It's not pretty anymore. It doesn't give off a nice aroma, a nice fragrance anymore. Look at us. We're born as infants. And we grow. And now there's, look at us. There's all kind of beauty creams and corrective surgeries and fountain of youth products. Because these things can't continually stay the way they are. It's not going to last on a continual basis the way it is. And so that's another reason why Jesus has to come, another reason why the world is the way it is. You know, what can we do? What can we do? Can we continue to just blame God? You know, Paul tells us, can we continue to sin so that grace can abound? Because we know grace is stronger than sin. And he says, God forbid, of course not. Of course not. So, in a recap, the world is the way it is so that God can show a plan of redemption. The world is the way it is so Jesus could come and experience experience all of this and rectify the problem. As we know, this life here is just temporary. It's not going to stay. You know, James tells us in his writings that our life is but a vapor, which we all know. We're here for a while. We'll bloom, we'll blossom, we'll do well, we'll have great accomplishments, and then we're no more. No Christianity involved in that. No godly belief involved in that. That's just the natural world that we live in. And that's what one of the aims of this program is, to show how spiritual works in this natural. Because this is where we are. This is our bread and butter right here. This is where we are. We are in the natural world. And we see the ills of this world. We see the deterioration. We see the sorrows, the pains, the calamities, the struggles, the disasters, the diseases. This world is infected with a curse. God put it on us. He did. And like we said last program, those of you who blame God, you're right, and rightly so, because he did it. But our reasoning may be a little off. He didn't do it because he doesn't care. He didn't do it because he doesn't love us. He didn't do it because he wants us to be in misery. He did it because he wants to show his love. It's like we use the example of the allowance. Some kids get an allowance without having to work for it. Some kids do get an allowance after they work for it. But he's showing us that I care about you without you doing anything. I sent my son to die for you even though you're bad in your sins. Even though you're bad and you're worthless in your sins, I still love you. And I'm going to sacrifice my son for you. He didn't do anything wrong. He doesn't deserve it. But because I love you so much, I'm going to let him die in your place. What is that? How many of us would send our child to take the punishment of somebody else? Just a simple punishment. The boys are outside playing baseball in the street. Of course, the window breaks. And your son was on the team, and we know who broke the window. But you're going to say, I'm going to let my child pay for your window. I'll make him work so your child doesn't have to. What is that? How many parents would do that? And that's kind of the scenario. We do all the wrong, contrary to laws and rules that are set in place, and God sends someone else to take our place so we don't have to do that. And there are many times in your life, I already know, that you have taken the blame for other people. You have taken the punishment for other people. How did you feel? And you took the blame and the punishment deliberately on purpose so someone else wouldn't lose their job, so someone else wouldn't get expelled from school, so someone else wouldn't get a whipping from their parents. You've done it, and you know how you felt. And how would you feel now after you took the blame for someone and they kicked you in the teeth and said, you stupid idiot, why would you do that? But see, that's what we do to God. Inadvertently, maybe, but we still do it nonetheless. So you took all your time, your effort, your energy to protect somebody else, and they don't even appreciate it. And that's the way we do with God, and that's the way the world is the way it is, because God said, I got to do something about it. They can't do it. They won't do it. So I'm going to do something about it. So he provides this world to be pleasant, unpleasant, nice, not nice, good, not good, so that he can show his love for us in the midst of all this good, not good, pleasant, not pleasant. Callers, texters, let me know how you feel. What's on your mind? What would you like to say? But nonetheless, even though we're in the middle of pleasant, unpleasant, this world is the way it is, we can still be loving, kind, forgiving, caring, supportive, helpful, all these things in the midst when you go over and beyond the call of duty. We can do that. We can do that. It's putting yourself out. When we live in a world the way we live in, where it's easy to walk by, remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The man was beaten and robbed. A priest passed by and saw him laid on the ground. People passed by, see him laid on the ground, and nobody would help him. But an outcast of society, a Samaritan, that had no worth, no ethnic good, stopped and helped. He didn't have to. Nobody else did. The good and bad right there. The man beaten and left for dead. And someone comes to help him. The good and bad is always there. The good and the not good, the pleasant and the unpleasant, they're always there to show that the good is always going to come through. Even when it looks like it's not going to come through, God comes through. Even though it looks like we have an answer that's not what we expected or how we expected to receive it, it comes through. The man didn't expect to be beaten and robbed and left for dead. And surely he would have thought a priest would help him, a good citizen would help him. Surely, according to Scripture, he wouldn't think that a Samaritan outcast would help him. See, good comes from unexpected sources, as well as the not-so-good. But that's how the good and the not-so-good work together. It doesn't seem so. It seems like the not-so-good is overtaking and we're losing and just on and on and on. But the good always shines through. There's always a spark of hope. There's always a spark of light. There's always a spark of goodness. We have to make sure we see it, and we have to make sure that we're part of that spark of goodness, that spark of life. So, in response and to recap, the world is the way it is, where God doesn't seem that he cares, where he seems that he cares, where he seems that he's nowhere around, where it seems that he is around, where there's unpleasantness and pleasantness, is so God can show forth his plan of redemption and that Jesus can suffer everything that we had to in order to bring about a newness of life. See, you can have a newness of life in this unpleasant and horrible aspect of the world by coming to Jesus. And see, it's just a relationship. A lot of times people misunderstand Christianity as a sin issue. I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm a Christian. That's part of it, but that's not the main part of Christianity. The Christianity is the relationship with what you believe or who you believe as the supreme being. A relationship with him where you follow what he says is not a sin issue. Having the relationship with the Supreme Being causes you to sin less. As long as we're in here, in this pleasant, unpleasant, nice, not nice world, we're going to have struggles and problems. But we can know, like David, I trust in the one I blame. I trust the one that causes things to happen, causes problems, causes heartache, is responsible for permitting sin to be in the world. I trust him. And once we understand the concept, I trust the one I blame, and really understand what blame is, and not just an emotional response to a situation, then that relationship can begin to develop and flourish. We're supposed to know, we're commanded to study and know. See, we only talk about, a lot of times we only talk about the good. God is good, God is love, God is forgiving, God is just, God doesn't get angry very easily. We talk about that, and it's true. But it's more to it than that. And so as we go through this week, contemplate on the statement, I trust the one I blame. And study Psalm 13. Reread it one more time. Reread it several times. And think about what it's saying. We do live in an unpleasant world. We do wonder why God is not here. We do wonder why God is turning his face. We wonder these things. So, as the days and weeks progress in your life, think on these things and think if these things be so. I would like to thank you once again for giving us some of your time on this Saturday afternoon, this Saturday morning. And as you go throughout your week, continue to be kind to yourself and good to each other. We thank you. We bid you a great evening. We thank our producers, Donnie Jackson and the Black Squirrels Network, for making this broadcast possible. Have a good week. And until next time, my name is Rose Hart for If These Things Be So.